The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
There's a great, interesting character, Gabriel, the messenger of God, who, watch this now, he picks up the message of God from Malachi 4 and 6, actually Malachi 3 and 1 and Malachi 4. He picks up the message of God instantly 400 years later. The sequel was 400 years later. He speaks specifically of Malachi, the message in Malachi, to Zacharias while he's standing there on the side of the incense altar. And Zacharias is afraid, and you know we've talked about that, how Zacharias didn't believe what the angel Gabriel said. And y'all have heard me say this again and again, but I just can't emphasize it enough. The angel Gabriel's standing there. And he appears not like the pudgy little porcelain thing that some of you have on your mantles. He's this warrior messenger of God. And he gives the message to Zacharias, which is the answer to his prayers. And more than the answer to his prayers, he says, what your wife is going to conceive in her womb is going to be the foretold messenger of God that will prepare and make ready a people for God. And Zacharias says, how am I going to know this? I mean, is this for real? He doesn't believe, and I've said this before, forgive me if you've heard it, but you need to hear it again because it ties into your faith and my faith and believing what God says. He says, how am I going to know this? And I could just see the frustration on the face of the angel, messenger, warrior of God when he says, I'm Gabriel. Are you kidding me? What more do you need than an angel, the messenger of God, to come and tell you this? You want a sign? Whenever I'm the angel of God glowing and emanating with holiness and sanctification from the presence, he said, I stand in the presence of God. I've come from the throne room to tell you this, but you need a sign? Come on. He curses him. He says, you're not going to get a sign. You're going to get a curse. And he was dumb, could not speak, could not tell the good news. Have you ever just been dying to tell something? I'll be honest with you today. I've had to train myself over the years, especially when it comes to Christmas time. I'm dying to tell some of the things that are coming. I'm just dying. It's killing me. And there's some here that you just got to go ahead and tell. You just can't wait. You just can't keep it in. I've trained myself to be hopefully some type of master of surprise, not master of disguise, but master of surprise over the years. I've learned to keep it in. And here's the angel of God telling Zacharias, and he is struck dumb, and he can't tell it. He can't speak it for all of that 10 months. All he could share with his wife was that his name's going to be John. That's it. But oh, how his tongue is loosed whenever the Lord lets his tongue loose after the child is born. And so the angel Gabriel tells Zacharias, your wife who is barren is going to have a baby. His name's going to be John. And Zacharias is struck dumb. And Zacharias, after those days, it says in verse 24 of Luke 1, that he went home and Elizabeth conceived. This woman who was probably in her 90s and who had never heard the normal function of a woman had never functioned within her. The word that you'll read elsewhere when it relates to the deadness of Sarah's womb, the word deadness comes from the Greek word nekros, which means dead. Unable to function, never having functioned. So Sarah had a dead womb. It means it never functioned normally. It never, not even normally, it just didn't function. And so here, Elizabeth, very much like Sarah, her bodily function when it came to her womb, it did not work and had never worked. And she'd passed the age of having a child even. And notice it says, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now, in the movie I mentioned to you, the Nativity, there's a beautiful older actress that is acting the part of Elizabeth. And she does a great job, but I just don't think she's old enough. she's just not old enough. She's definitely not in her 90s. So how do we know that she's in her 90s? Whenever you read the word well stricken in years, well stricken, it is the same word that is used to describe a widow woman named Anna in Luke, the second chapter. And it says in Luke 2:36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. The phrase great age is the same phrase that is used to describe well stricken in years. And if you think about the word stricken, you know, it almost sounds like a curse, doesn't it? Like somebody that's just been struck, you know, with old age that came on gradually. Well, she said, well, what does that have to do with Anna? Anna was around 110 years old. She was of a great age, and she was around 110. So I think I'm being generous. I think I'm being generous when I say that Elizabeth was probably in her 90s. If Anna was 110, and the same word is used to describe Anna, she was 110, and it says the same thing, same word is used to describe Elizabeth, I think I'm being generous. 90, 95? She's a very old sister. And it says that she hid herself. Why do you suppose that she hid herself? Well, one reason is because she didn't have the information that that Zacharias had. She did not have that information that Zacharias had. Zacharias couldn't tell her. He'd been cursed. So can you picture this? This domestic woman, this woman who's about the house, and this woman who's out in the marketplace, and this woman who goes to worship, this woman who does all the things that the Jewish ladies did in those days, and then for 5 months, she just disappears. Well, where's Elizabeth? She hadn't been to the market. She hadn't come down and done this. She hadn't come to the sewing group. She hadn't gone to here. She hadn't come and traded her goods. But where's Elizabeth? We're missing her. And she is at home, and she's growing steadily fatter. She is protruding in the midsection and getting more and more difficult to hide the fact that she is expecting a child. She who was barren, her womb was dead, and she's expecting a child. She's in her 90s. She's a little bit nervous. She's a little bit happy. She's a little bit wondering. And she's giving God all the praise. She says, my reproach has been taken away. Today, sadly, it seems like the more children you have, the more people look and say, oh, those poor folks, they're cursed. Back in these days, if a woman could not have a child, one child, they looked at her and said, she's cursed. How did that social and cultural moray change over all these years? Well, that's another sermon. But there was a time when children were appreciated and loved and prayed for and desired. I'm giving you good movies to watch this morning. I gave you another good movie. This one's a little on the silly side. If you hadn't seen Boss Baby, you need to see it. And you say, well, I don't really get into those cartoon things. Well, the reason you need to see the Boss Baby is, amazingly, in Boss Baby, there's a competition going on between how the culture, how society loves puppies more than they love babies. And I'm like, who was the guy that came up with this? I want to shake his hand. Because we shouldn't love puppies more than we love babies. You hear me? It's sinful to think that another creation of God, that God put on a lower plane of existence and cognition, it is a sinful thing to elevate that above something that God put up here. See? That's really a pretty good movie, Boss Baby. And the whole theme of it is the return of loving babies more than loving animals. Now listen to me very carefully. You say, that's right, Brother Tim. We shouldn't love animals. I didn't say you shouldn't love animals. I didn't say that. I said you shouldn't love them more and inordinately over what God says you should. There's scripture that says you shouldn't abuse your animal. You shouldn't abuse a beast. You shouldn't abuse that which sometimes, and especially in the old days, is used to help grow food. And like mules were used to plow and horses were used for various functions like that. We don't even have all we know today is cats and dogs mostly, right? Maybe a hamster. But there was a time when animals were in much more use for survival. How do you think you got from place to place 100 years ago? You had to either walk or ride a horse or ride a wagon. This church right here, in my opinion, one of the reasons this church was started because it was so far for them to go and ride their horse or ride their mule and wagon or walk up to Zion Church. Amen. I'm telling you, that's one of the reasons this church was established, because it was so far for them to go. So they established a little church here in Springertown. It is a sinful thing to abuse something that God created. You hear me? So, there's two sides to that coin. But I want you to know, we should elevate God's, we should appreciate that which God has elevated above all other things. He's elevated the human above all other things. He's elevated his kingdom, his church. Do you know what else? Listen to me now. It says that he has magnified his word above his name in the Psalms. Do you elevate the word of God? Do you think you can just take any old version and do what you will with it? And this one suits me better, that one suits me better. Better be careful. God issued a warning. If any man takes away from the words of this prophecy, he will be cursed. And if any man adds to the words of this prophecy, he will be cursed. God holds this word written in the ink of the Holy Spirit in high esteem, even above his name. That's amazing, isn't it? So, here we have a baby growing in the womb of someone who was probably in their 90s. And, of course, you know the angel Gabriel goes, this is in the fifth month of Elizabeth expecting John. And in the sixth month, when Elizabeth is expecting John, the angel Gabriel, don't miss the timeline now, because you mothers know, you know the three trimesters. So we're in the second trimester of the approaching arrival of John the Baptist within Elizabeth, when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, and Mary's about 15 to 19 years old. I'd say on the lower end, probably, maybe 16. We'll just say 16. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, God has favored you. The same angel that appeared to Zacharias. Mary believes what the angel says, and the angel gives her more information. Mary didn't ask for a sign. She just said, I believe what you're telling me. But God gave her a sign. And you know what that sign was? He said, your cousin Elizabeth over there in the hill country is expecting. And I love this. Behold, verse 36 of Luke 1, she also conceived a son. You say, how do we know that God's opinion is that life begins at conception? Because of what he said right there. If that's all you had, there's other places that life begins at conception. God says, through the inspiration and the ink of the Holy Spirit, he says she has conceived what? A blob of mass, of molecules and atoms that one day, whenever it is born or in the third trimester, is going to become a person? No, it doesn't say that, does it? She's conceived a son. So at conception, there was a human being there. Are you listening to me this morning? God's opinion, God's, not opinion, God's declaration is that precious life begins at conception. That's important. Especially our day and time. Behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. This is the angel speaking. I love this. Can't you just see that angel swelling up with joy within him, telling her these words? He didn't get to tell Zacharias any more information because Zacharias was cursed for not believing. And he goes on and he says the last thing he leaves with her, for with God nothing shall be impossible. What's that related to, Brother Tim? That is related directly to an old woman in her 90s whose womb never functioned, and she's past the age of childbearing, and now she's having a son because God's supernatural ability and sovereignty goes beyond nature. Isn't that great? I love it. It's exciting. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her, and she leaves. Very soon after this happened, she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, which was probably about 4 days away from where she lived in Nazareth. So she travels about 4 days away, and it says that when she finally got there, Elizabeth didn't know she was coming. She couldn't text her or message her or Twitter her and tell her, I'm on the way. She just shows up in the door one day, and Elizabeth, who's been hiding herself now for 6 months and has probably told no one except maybe the household folks who begin to notice, well, you know, Elizabeth's putting on some weight there. Well, wait a minute. She's just putting on some weight right there where a baby would be, and she's expecting a baby. And so Mary shows up in the door one day, and she probably at least says this, Shalom, which means peace. That's the greeting that they used, peace. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city of peace. So she goes to Elizabeth, and she goes in the door, and she at least, she may have done more. She may have hugged her. She may have kissed her with a holy kiss on the side of the cheek. But we know at least she greeted her, and the general greeting in those days was Shalom. And when she said Shalom, which means peace, When Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, can you see her in the house there? With her long flowing robes on, concealing her coming child. Mary shows up, knocks on the door, comes in. The servants say, "It's Mary." And Mary looks at Elizabeth and she looks at her and she says, "Shalom." And when she says shalom, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. Don't you ever forget that. You say, "Well, it's just one of those normal kicks, right?" No, no. It's not a normal kick. This is a leap in the womb for joy. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit inspired Elizabeth to say, as she spoke in a loud voice, I bet she hadn't spoken too much quietly to the Lord over the last many months, but here she speaks with a loud voice when she feels that baby kick within her, jump. It doesn't say kick, it says leap within her. It's the same word that is used whenever a person that couldn't walk would get up and leap and jump with their new legs being able to walk as they were healed over there in the book of Acts. And so this baby leaps within the womb, and Elizabeth says, "When I heard the voice, when I heard you say shalom, when I heard your greeting, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." So what's the significance of that? Galatians 5 and 22 tells you that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. This is a pre-birth, new birth. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. You say, "Well, that just applies to babies, right, Brother Tim?" No, you're going to see, I hope, from the Scripture. You will see from the Scripture that the same birth, new birth that applies to that baby, it applies to you and to me too. A pre-birth, new birth. You talk about the ultimate ultrasound. When we would go and have ultrasounds with our babies, Sister Tracy didn't really think I had developed any special ability to read those ultrasounds, but I actually did. I looked at enough. We had enough babies, and we went to enough ultrasounds that I would study those things as we'd look at them. And I didn't get any schooling or anything like that. And she asked me one time, she said, "You didn't really see that, did you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I saw it. Unless my eyes were deceiving me, I saw that ear. I saw that, chin or whatever." But because I remember whenever we had Elizabeth and we were doing an ultrasound with her, before the doctor or the nurse said anything, I was sitting there looking at that screen going, "What's that? I've never seen that before." She was number 4, by the way. And there was something strange in there that, praise God, as you can see, by God's grace, it was not strange enough to hurt her or destroy her before she was born. Praise God. But I did say, I thought in my mind, "What is that?" This is the ultimate ultrasound right here. The ultrasound of the Holy Spirit. This is immaculate prenatal care. How would you like that, mothers? Those of you that have had children, those of you that are expecting, those of you that may have them. Immaculate prenatal care. Oh, it's a worrisome time, isn't it, when a child is on the way? It's a worrisome time for that mother. She wants to feel it kick. She wants to feel it move. She wants to feel it shifting around. Sometimes the baby gets hiccups at a certain stage. You know, it's just a worrisome time. Is the baby going to be okay? Well, yeah, we've seen an ultrasound. Yeah, let me tell you something. And then on top of that, there's many that worry and say, "Well, what about their salvation? I wonder if they'll be children of God. I don't know. Is there something I need to do to affect that?" This ought to settle that for you forever. Because God knows His children and He's going to take care of their salvation. He has already taken care of this boy's salvation pre-birth. This is a pre-exit spiritual entrance into the womb. Now, I'll give you one more. I hear some of you chuckling. You like my little phrases. It's a precognition recognition in the womb. I'll keep going if you want me to. I figure that's enough. Here's a baby who recognizes the spiritual things because the Spirit of God has tendered the heart of that baby in the womb. Amen. He's been born again before he was born into the world. Now, this is important. This is so important to understand because it's not just, "Well, we'll just deal with this because children are born again some certain way and then adults are born again another way by choosing or doing this." No, Jesus ended that debate in John 3 and 8 when he said, "The Spirit, like the wind, blows where it pleases, when it pleases, where it goes, where it wants to." And he says this, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Every person that's born of the Spirit of God is born again the same way. They're touched by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God operates like the sovereign natural wind. It goes where it pleases. It does what it wants. Y'all remember several years ago whenever Hurricane Katrina came through? Some of you don't remember because you weren't here. But I remember that wind came up from the south, and battered against the walls, and you could hear the rain blowing against the walls. It would have been foolishness for me to go out and raise my hand and say, stop. I wanted to. I wish I'd had that power. There's only one that has that power. That's what Jesus did when the winds were blowing and he was walking on the water and the rain was up and down and the waves were going up and down and the disciples were in the boat and Jesus got in the boat and he said, peace, be still. And you know what? The wind stopped because there's one that's sovereign over the wind. Oh, child of God, don't miss this, please. You and I are born again the same way that this baby John the Baptist was born again. The same way, by the sovereign act of God. You know, that really, listen, let me tell you one of the reasons this really got on me and I felt like I needed to preach about it. I look at some commentaries from time to time when I study just to see, you know, what Matthew Henry or John Gill or some of these older, many, many commentaries out there. I really like the older ones better. And I just thought, well, I'll read what John Gill or what Matthew Henry or some of the others say about Luke 2 and verse 41 and 42 and 43, where the baby leaps in the womb for joy. And as I read the first three or four, they said nothing, nothing about this is a born again child of God. All they focused on right things. They said he was the prophet. This is his first message. I believe that. Him leaping in the womb for joy was the first message of the prophet John, recognizing that the mother of the Lord, Jesus Christ, was standing before him. The Lord provoked in the spirit that baby to leap for joy. But none of them said anything about what remotely about what I'm telling you here today, about the fact that God borns again his children sovereignly. A baby in the womb, a toddler on the mother held in the mother's arms, a thief on the cross at the end of his life, a Paul headed on the road to Damascus to kill Christians. Nobody said anything about that, and it kind of got under my skin. And I was like, wait a minute now. I don't have a lot of time, and I need to spend some time studying this. But that got under my skin. I started reading all the commentaries. Surely somebody, somewhere from years gone by is going to say something about the fact that this is a born again child of God before he's born into the world. And we're all born again the same way. There's not different methods of salvation. I bet you I read 30 or 40 commentaries. Not one said anything remotely close to glorifying the sovereign God in heaven who can reach in the womb and give spiritual life. That kind of got under my skin. There was even one commentator, and I won't mention his name, that he basically said, it was a little short, little blurb on verse 40, 41. And it said, basically, there's a lot that could be said here and a lot to go into and a lot to debate here, but I'm not going to do it. So I want to tell you something, though. There's nothing to debate here about what happened to this child. Amen. He was born again by the sovereign act of God. And of course, the naysayer would say, well, Brother Tim, that's too bad. That's the only example in Scripture. It's not the only example in Scripture of a pre-birth, new birth. It's not. If I could show you one example in Scripture and Jesus says we're all born again the same way, that's enough. But there are six or seven specific examples that tell you that God can born again his people at whatever stage of life, from conception all the way down to death. Now you say, well, why is that? Why are you emphasizing that, Brother Tim? Because that takes man's choice out of it. Amen. You don't choose to have Christ come into your heart. Christ chooses to come into your heart. Can you picture in the womb, if you can see in your mind, the ultrasound, you know, that but they have these 3D ultrasound things now that are really neat. That was after the time, I think, that we had babies. And plus, I think they're really expensive, too. But nonetheless, can you picture that Holy Spirit permeating the outer body of Elizabeth and easing its way into the womb there? Just millimeters inside the womb. And there's that baby with his eyes open, his eyes closed. You know, the eyes are open in the second trimester, 23rd week, 6 months, about the 23rd week. And can you picture, you know, the Holy Spirit easing up to that little face there? You know, it's in that amniotic fluid just floating around, happy, loving. I ain't got a care in the world. And the Holy Spirit comes up there to that little face and says, do you want to be saved? Will you let me into your heart? And the little fellow just goes, he can't even speak. He doesn't have any cognition. You understand that?
And let me tell you, child of God, if he says in John 3:8, that so is everyone born of the Spirit, there's no time in the existence of God or the existence of the world or the existence of man that God has ever come to the heart of a child of God and begged or pleaded and said, well, please let me in. He doesn't have to do that. That's an insult to God because he's all powerful, just like he went into the womb and gave spiritual life. Let me tell you something. He didn't pause when he came to the face of that little baby in the womb there. He didn't stop. He didn't hesitate. It was time. It was time for him to have life, and he just eased right on into that heart, and he gave it spiritual life right in there. So whenever he leaped for joy, the Spirit of God had already been there. Amen. Amen. I rejoice in that. I rejoice in being among people that rejoice in that. You know why? That tells me that there's no abortioner on the planet whose knife can reach and snuff out the life of the child of God in the womb before the Lord will get there. Amen. There's no knife that can cut out the life of a child. Because life begins at conception, according to God. It doesn't matter. First trimester, second trimester, late term abortion. It doesn't matter. God can reach that child before death comes to that child. And I believe with all of my heart that he does. And I've got the proof of it right here. Here's the proof. It's an insult to the Holy Spirit that created the world, that spoke the world into existence. It's an insult to the Holy Spirit that caused the pillars of the temple to shake and his flowing robe filled the temple in the days of Isaiah as Isaiah trembled before him and fell upon his face and said, I am a man of unclean lips. It's an insult to the Holy Spirit to say that he can't get into the heart. Amen. It's an insult. Don't insult the Holy Spirit. Oh, child of God, give the Holy Spirit glory that he came into your dead heart. And gave you life. You might have been like John the Baptist. You might have been like the Apostle Paul. I've known a few people in my life that had similar experiences to the Apostle Paul. I won't mention them. I've mentioned at least one of them before. But a person who was hating God and hating the things of God. They go to bed one night, they wake up the next day, and all of a sudden they feel sorry for people that they've been hating. That's probably a man that was born again in his sleep. Now, that's a good one for you, isn't it? And did the Holy Spirit come to that heart that was asleep there in wickedness and deadness and hating God and say, please let me in. Please let me come in there. Please let me save you. That's an insult to the Holy Spirit. It's an insult to the sovereignty of God. It's an insult to the natural wind that blows out there. Because you don't tell the wind where to go or what to do. And when the Spirit came to this baby and it implanted itself inside that baby, as Gabriel said, he will be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He's born again. So I need another example, Brother Tim. Jeremiah 1:5 says that whenever the prophet Jeremiah was still in the womb, it says the Lord sanctified him. And the word sanctify, you say, well, that's not exactly talking about new birth, is it? It says he sanctified him and ordained him as a prophet. Here's a kid that before he was born, he had the ordination already laid upon him, but to be the prophet of God, he was sanctified. That means he was born again. 1 Peter 1:2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and what? Through sanctification of the Spirit. To sanctify means to set something apart. It means to make something clean that was dirty. To make something holy that was unholy. And the prophet Jeremiah was born again. Pre-birth, new birth. Amen. That's amazing, isn't it? Psalms 22:9. David says, thou art the one that made me to hope while I was on my mother's breast. Here is an infant child who is a suckling child. He's still under the care of his mother, who he depends totally on for natural life. Just, can you picture that? A little toddler just being held. Less than a toddler. Just an infant. And David said, I was made to hope when I was just an infant. It also says in verse 10, I believe it is, that thou hast taken me from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. How much clearer and plainer could you get? God born David again, it sounds like, either while he was an infant being held in his arms of his mother, or even while he was in the belly of his mother. What about 2 Samuel 12:19-23, where the prophet Nathan approaches David and he says that the son that's been born, the little less than 2 years old, maybe 18 months or less, the son that was born of the adulterous relationship between David and Bathsheba, God says as a judgment, I'm going to take that child. You say, that's harsh. Well, you just have to take that up with God, because God's got the right to give life. He's got the right to take life.
I can assure you where that child is, though. Little 18-month-old child. The child dies as a judgment from God. David gets up, cleans up himself, washes himself. He's been praying for 7 days. And the servants say, this is weird. Now that you know the child's dead, how can you act this way? You've been acting one way for 7 days, and now the child's gone. David looks at him and he says, he will not come back to me, but I will go to him. That child's in heaven. 18-month-old or less. Are you seeing the pattern here? What about Psalms, the 8th chapter, where the Lord said, out of the mouths of babes thou hast perfected praise. There is a literal fulfillment of that in Matthew 21 and verse 16. And I love it because I love children. Y'all know children are just my heart. My own children are my heart. My goodness, from a small child, I've always loved children. From a teen, I've loved children. From a young man, I've loved children. Even into, I feel like more in the age of grandpa now. My goodness. You know, I'm easing into that age. And I'll be your grandpa. I'll be happy to be your grandpa. And Jesus loved children. That's good to love children. Now, I'm not saying love their sin and love it when they're scrapping it out with each other. You don't have to love that. But I love children. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And in Matthew 21 and 16, a literal fulfillment of where Jesus said, out of the mouths of babes thou hast perfected praise. It says that he was coming into the temple. And it says that when the, let's back up to verse 13, it says, Jesus says in verse Matthew 21, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And Jesus looked at his enemies. They were his enemies. He said to them, they said first, do you not hear what these are saying? They were upset because the children were crying out and praising Hosanna to the Son of David. And they said, do you not hear what they're doing? And Jesus looked at them and said, yes, I hear it. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? It goes on in Psalms 8 to say this, to silence and to still the voice of the enemy and the avenger. So what you have right here is the voice of the children. Hosanna to God in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise being perfected out of the mouths of these children. And it literally means it was silencing the voices of his enemies. Isn't that great? Oh, when a little child comes down here and wants to join the church, God forbid me from telling that child no. If they feel the pricking of the Holy Spirit and the burden of God in their heart, out of the mouths of babes thou hast perfected praise. Amen. Listen, there's been times in the past, not just among old Baptists, but among other denominations. Yeah, they'd say, well, you're just not old enough to join. And I know, I mean, there's a cognition age. I mean, you got to know what you're doing. One of the things that I've always gone by, the guidelines as pastor, this is my guideline, is I want that child to remember what they're doing. And if they're just a little too young and they're in their beautiful simplicity to not be able to remember, did I get baptized? What happened? I can't remember. You know, I got one sitting right here that was baptized pretty young, and she remembers every exact detail to this day. And then I got some others that, you know, if they'd been baptized too young, they wouldn't remember it. See, I just want them to remember what they did. I want to remember when out of their mouth, God perfected praise through their confession and their baptism. And there's been times when people would say, you're just too young. Church is for the older folks. Are you kidding me? Church is for every one of God's children who've been touched by the Spirit. And Jesus said, have you not read that out of the mouths of babes thou hast perfected praise? And if there's one little child that comes in here and they're singing Hosanna to the Son of David, and they're singing Hosanna to the highest, then who am I to turn them down? You see, Jesus loved children. I want to love children. And there's one little last little sad group of children that I want to share with you this morning as we close. One little last little sad group. We talked about John the Baptist. He's been our focus. He talked about David, toddler, born again. Same way you're born again. You may not have been a toddler. You might have been a thief on the cross. You might have been a man going on the road to Damascus to kill Christians. But you're born again the same way by the sovereign act of God You say, well, Brother Tim, I've been told I needed to choose. I needed to act right. I needed to do this. Well, you can say this if you've been told that. Which way gives the most glory to God? Is it you holding on and you making it right and you persevering and you making the choice? I tell you, no. I tell you that the glory that comes to God in this is it's all of His work. That's the only way John the Baptist, that's the only glory John the Baptist could give for his new birth. That's the only glory that David could give for his new birth. That's the only glory for that thief on the cross to give, isn't it? Whenever he's cursing Jesus one moment, there's no preacher that came to him. There's no tract that was given to him. There's no anybody, evangelist or anyone, that took him down and baptized him. I tell you, the sovereign grace of God that penetrated the heart of the womb of Elizabeth is the same sovereign grace that penetrated the dead heart of that thief on the cross. And it's the same grace that penetrates you. Amen.
Amen.
I rejoice in that. It makes me excited. Oh, let me tell you something, child of God. You just will not hear that any old place. But I want you to hear it. It's a message of salvation where God gets all the glory. And I rejoice in it. And the last little fellas that I want to share with you are found in Luke, the second chapter. I'm sorry, Matthew. Matthew, the second chapter. I can't tell you how many there were. I can't tell you how many were murdered. I can't tell you how many children have been aborted today. There's so many millions that have been aborted. But it says in Matthew 2 and verse 16, when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was angry. He sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, the males. You girls got a pass on this one. He killed all of the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Outright mass murder. This is real. It's not a fairy tale. It's real, and it's real tragic. He murdered the 2-year-old and younger babies. You see, there's no justice there, is it, Brother Tim? Read on. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. God knew that this was coming. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. The mothers were so overcome with sorrow, they could not be comforted. I have encountered people like that in my life. I have. There was nothing I could say. There was nothing I could do. There was no meal I could cook, which I can't cook anyway. But you know what I'm saying? There was no meal that could be cooked. There was no song that could be sung. There was no anything that would comfort that person in that loss. In Jeremiah 31, the prophecy continues and says in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy work," he says, mothers, your work, your labor will be rewarded, shall be rewarded. And those children shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And their border was the heavenly border, because there was no justice for those children in this life. There was no reckoning for Herod in this life in the courts of man. There was no reckoning for the soldiers that plunged their swords into the hearts and cut and disemboweled and cut off the heads of those children. There was no justice in this life for those. But I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, that in their end they found justice, because they came from the land of the enemy. They came from the grave. Their spirits went into heaven and they came together with their precious mothers one day. Can you picture that reunion? That would be one of those times that we would almost be tempted to say, well, they were more glad to see their children than they were the Lord. I can tell you it's not that way. We may think that in this life, but when they got to heaven, not only did they see the Lord, which was the primary focus of what they needed to see, those mothers, but they also saw those children that had been murdered. They came again from the land of the enemy. That's good news. How did all those little toddlers, how did all those little 2-year-old boys and under, and all the way down to babies, infants, just days old, how were they able to see their mothers again? Only by the sovereign grace of God. Only by God's prenatal care. Only by God's immaculate sonogram, His immaculate ultrasound. Only by God doing what He did and borning them again so they'd be in heaven one day.
Amen.
Don't you forget that. Don't you forget. One of the most important teachings that you can get from the Scripture that I hope that I have emphasized this morning
is that when a person is born again, whether it's a toddler, a baby in the womb, like John the Baptist, Jeremiah, when they're born again, the old man, the middle-aged person, the 20-something-year-old, the teen, when they are born again, it is all the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no option. There's no choice. It says in the Psalms, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." So where somebody was dead in sins, and they don't have any ability to say, "I want God," and they don't have any ability to say, "Come into my heart," because they're dead in sins. Here's the funny thing. If a person does go on and say, "Well, I want the Lord to come into my heart," he's already there. It's almost like an ultimate joke. "I want the Lord to come into my heart." If you have that desire, that means he's already taken up residence in your heart. That's good news. Just like he took up residence in the heart of John, like he took up residence in the heart of David, like he took up residence in the heart of Paul, in the heart of the thief on the cross, and like he has taken up residence in your heart and in my dead heart, he gave it life. May God be praised.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.